And we're going to talk about what we're going to dwell on this year. And also, what it is that we can expect if we dwell on the right thing. Because if you are like most people, today is the day to start dwelling on better health and fitness. How many of you have been dwelling on better health and fitness the first day of the year as long as you can remember, right? There's something about this month of January. I have heard it said that the busiest month in all of the fitness clubs is January. And I've also heard that the emptiest the health clubs are is February. Now, I don't even know if that's true, but that's some of the rumors going around in the fitness industry. So we're going to look at our big idea today is this, that dwelling on the simple truth of the gospel every day will change your life. Dwelling on, concentrating on, settling into, absorbing, thinking, being, taking it in, dwelling on the simple truth of the gospel, how often? Every day. What'll it do? It'll change your life. Dwelling on the simple truth of the gospel every day will change your life. And look how it's written in Philippians chapter 3. Here's what Paul says, and he's writing the church at Philippi, and he says, he finishes up one of the verses by saying, and become one with him, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous, right? I become right. I have right standing with God. I become righteous. How does he do that? By obeying, not by obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself, what does it do? It depends on faith. It is, regrettably, the season of New Year's resolutions again. I know that probably a lot of you and a lot of people in our culture take this time to consider the future and take some of the steps they need to take to have a better 2017 than they did in 2016. I have to confess, I don't do New Year's resolutions for the primary reason that everybody's doing New Year's resolutions. Anybody else like that? You just refuse to give in. Everyone's doing it. I'm not going to do it. With life change in mind, people come up with this idea that they're going to resolve in their hearts to do something that makes the next year better than the last year. They're going to take a step. They're going to resolve in their mind and heart to take a step. When they take that step, it's going to help them improve their life. There are 5 New Year's resolutions that top the charts of the top 5 most popular New Year's resolutions. Number 5 is to spend more time with family and friends. I find that very telling that that's number 5. Spend more time with family and friends if I get a chance and if the other 4 resolutions don't work out. Number 4, top 5 New Year's resolutions. Number 4, spend less, save more. And that probably has a whole layer of guilt related to the Christmas season that just passed by for a lot of people. Number 3, to enjoy life to the fullest. I don't know how you can make a resolution which is to enjoy life to the fullest, but that's number 3. Number 2, to lose weight. Lose weight. And then topping the list, very similar to number 2, topping the list of New Year's resolutions is get fit and healthy. And the idea, of course, is that at the beginning of the year, you're going to look forward, and these things are going to help you implement small but very important life-changing behaviors. And if you implement them every day, they're going to help change your life. New Year's resolutions, this is what I've discovered. Because we keep doing these year after year, here's what I've discovered. For the most part, New Year's resolutions don't help change your life. They might enhance your life a little bit, but likely they're not changing your life. And we should, I wonder if you would consider this with me, we should consider trading in our New Year's resolutions. Or just trading in some of the top 5 ways in which we try to enhance our life. I would like to suggest to you that there is a way in which we could truly change our life, not just resolve to have an enhanced life, but really, really, really turn things around in 2017. We should trade our New Year's resolutions in. We should trade our will to change, our little steps of modification, which, by the way, there's certainly nothing wrong with deciding to do things better this year than last, right? We're all for that. But we should trade our New Year's resolutions in for a new way to pray every day, a new way to pray. So what I'm going to propose to you today is that we actually learn to pray a simple prayer every day that has the potential of changing our lives. There's a few prayers that I have learned over my lifetime that are very popular. They haven't changed my life. The first prayer I remember memorizing is, "Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep." Remember I mentioned that one time from the platform and I was like, who teaches their kids to pray, "If I die while I'm sleeping"? I mean, what a morbid way to send a little one to bed. Don't forget to pray. If you slip away into the darkness late at night and never return, pray that God keeps your soul. And then, as I got older, I learned to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done," and so on. And I have to tell you, none of those prayers I have prayed with as much enthusiasm as when I pray for my food and I learned to pray, "Rub-a-dub-dub, God, thanks for the grub." That has been the most routine, powerful prayer I have prayed. But I want to submit to you this morning that although those prayers are more famous, there is a prayer that if you learn to pray it every day from your heart with all sincerity, it's life-changing. It's transformative. And it helps us face the problem that most of us are facing, and that is that it is so easy, so routine, it is so instinctive for us to try to relate to God on a regular basis but find ourselves dried up or propping ourselves up to go through the motions in our relationship with God. But ultimately, what's driving our life is not gospel freedoms and gospel truths. What's driving our life is pride and guilt. Pride and guilt. I'm doing the right things so that God is pleased with me and people are impressed. And when I do the wrong things, I lose favor with those people. I withdraw within myself and I carry guilt because I know God can't possibly be pleased with me because I'm not doing the right things. And consequently, we have a relationship with God that is marked by distance, dryness, discouragement. "I'll try again next year. I hope things get better. Maybe I'll feel more, feel like it a little more next time." And so here's the problem. You'll see this on the screen behind me, and you've got to fill in there. Since our hearts are hardwired for works righteousness, we're driven by the idea that what we do determines how God feels about us. So works righteousness goes this way. When I do the right things, God's glad. When I do the wrong things, God's mad. If I'm doing good, God's happy with me. If I'm doing bad, God's kind of disappointed in me. And if I do enough bad things, I risk losing God's acceptance and approval. So works righteousness says, I better keep up this performance. I better do all the right things to maintain the standing that I have with God. I get that standing by faith, but I have to keep working at my righteousness or performing well so that I stay in the loving acceptance and embrace of God. We have a word for that. We call that religion. So we live out our faith with works righteousness. We live out our faith by duty. There's a sense of distance between us and God. We are easily discouraged because we're not doing the things that we know we ought to be doing. And there's a level of anxiety about where I stand with God. And here's what I find, that people who are devoted to works righteousness find themselves being dragged around by guilt or driven by pride. Guilt and pride is the mark of somebody who is a works righteousness person. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't imagine having any peace in my life if I have to work at staying in God's warm acceptance, in his warm approval. If all that approval depends on me, I find that tiring. Just thinking about it, I'm exhausted. It makes me tense. It makes me anxious that I'm not going to actually live up to the expectations that God has designed for me. So here's how we fix this. Unless you are actively praying and preaching the gospel to yourself daily, let me say that again. Unless you're preaching and praying this gospel every day, then you'll fall back into the works righteousness trap. So what's the key to staying out of the works righteousness trap or the performance trap that my standing with God fluctuates depending on how well I'm doing? What's the key? It is praying and preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Now, a lot of us have daily devotionals, and I have noticed that the mark of a real daily devotional now tends to be this. They are little quips and quotes to help you behave better. They are little inspirational ways to say, you can do this, and God will help you. And what I want to kind of dwell on today is, what if it's better not just to know the truth, because knowing the truth informs you, but when you believe the truth, it changes you. Knowing the truth informs you, but when you believe it, it changes you. Some of you knew all along that if you use your credit card too much, you actually overspend, and then you start to carry debt. And if you're like me, debt is the easiest way to drain your joy, right? I mean, it's the easiest way to just really start to lose your bearings. You knew that it was possible to use your credit card too much, but you didn't believe it until you got your after the holidays balance on the statement and you realized, I have really, really stunk it up this Christmas with this credit card. And some of you learned to make the transition from knowing the truth to believing the truth. And you believe it with all of your heart, and you believe it so specifically and so intensely. Some of you, I know, have probably cut up your credit cards and said, I believe this could ruin me in so many ways. And you've cut your credit cards because you went from knowing the truth to believing the truth based on your experience. Here's what I want you to consider. Would you consider praying and preaching the gospel to yourself every day until you go from knowing the truth, because I've read it, I understand it, and Pastor Dan reminds us of it on a regular basis, to where I actually believe this. And now this belief is changing me. I'm cutting up the dryness in my life. I'm cutting up the distance in my life. I'm cutting up the anxiety in my life. I'm cutting up the conflict that I'm having with people. I'm just going to cut it up because I don't longer just know it. I actually believe it. I'm not just informed, but I'm actually transformed by believing this. Your behavior is driven by your underlying beliefs. You live out what you believe. You don't live out what you kind of imagine. You don't live out your ideals. You actually live what you believe. It's only believing the truth that changes everything. By the way, Jesus has said in the book of John, when speaking to his disciples, he said, the only work that God wants from you is to believe. Because your belief will bear fruit. It'll bring life change. It's a matter of the heart. So, if we believe this, if we really believe this, not only with our heads, but also these gospel truths, these simple truths, if we believe these in our hearts, it would change everything in our lives. Let's start with, before we get to the prayer that I'm going to ask you to pray every day, I want to actually start with the beginning. Let me explain this a little bit. Here's where we start. You've got this in your notes. Your salvation is a gift, not a reward. I got some great gifts this year. I'm thankful for all of them. Thankful for all of you who kind of slipped us a Christmas gift. I am so grateful and so humbled by that and so thankful. But I got to tell you, your gift is nothing compared to the gift of salvation that God has given me. And I can't tell you how much relief is to know that it is not a reward for how good I behave. Here's the essence of the Christian faith. If you're kind of on the outside of the Christian faith looking in, you might be curious, you might be here with friends and family, you might know some people that told you a little bit about the Christian faith, and in your mind, the Christian faith is a moral standard that somebody accepts to enhance their life, to live a good life, to maybe have some kind of honor system with God. Here is the fundamental core of the Christian faith. Your salvation is a gift from God. It's not a reward. Here's how it's described in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. God saved you by his grace. When? When did he save you? When he thought, oh, there you go. Now that's the kind of behavior patterns I want. When did he save you? When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Anybody get a gift this year? When you received the gift, you just thought, you said this phrase, you said, you shouldn't have done that. Right? You shouldn't have done that. And then maybe you added a little tack-on sentence after you said you shouldn't have done that, and you might have thought, I don't deserve a gift. I can't believe you did this. Some of you would never say that, because you're kind of thinking, I kind of do deserve a gift. I mean, this is all? Just this? But consider this. The core of the Christian faith is not a reward system. The core of the Christian faith is a gift system. And it's a gift that has been given by the motivation of a God who generously has given us this gift out of his own grace, and that gift has given upon our belief, not upon doing the right things. Again, let me remind you, that's a religion system, it's a reward. But in the gospel system of the Christian faith, the true Christian faith, it's a gift system. And Christ's salvation is 100% complete. It's 100% the possession of those who have received this gift in repentance and faith. So how does this work? I want to talk to you really quick. I want to explain, I should say, very briefly, gift righteousness. Okay, gift righteousness. This is how this works. You see this in your notes also and on the screen behind me. God's righteousness has been given to me as a gift. What does that mean? He now sees me according to how Jesus has lived. Does he see me how I have lived? No. He sees me according to the way that Jesus has lived. Not on the basis of what kind of week I've had. So God's view of me, if I have faith and repentance and I have received the good news of the gospel with faith and I believe and there's regeneration that occurs in my heart, then God no longer sees me based on how good my week is going. Or whether or not I'm having a good day or a bad day. I'm not close to God on good days and far from God on bad days. Instead, God's righteousness has been given to me as a gift. He now sees me according to how Jesus has lived, not on the basis of what kind of week I've had. So that basically is describing what happens in the gospel. In the gospel, you've got these in your notes too. The gospel is a good news announcement. It's something that's already occurred. Is that Jesus has suffered the full wrath of God for my sin. That's your gift. Your gift is the wrath of God is demonstrated on all of sin, and we are sinners, but instead of it being poured out on us, Jesus absorbs it in our place. Jesus traded places with me. He lived the perfect life I should have lived, and he died the death I had been condemned to die. And so let me sum that up for you. God, in my place, God accepts Jesus' resume. And he swaps that out with my rap sheet. So I've got a rap sheet. I've got things. I've got misdemeanors and felonies I've committed against God. And instead of using my rap sheet against me, instead, he replaces my rap sheet with the resume of Jesus, which is pretty impressive. Have you read the New Testament? It's pretty impressive. And Jesus' resume kind of expunges or replaces my rap sheet. This is the gift of the gospel, and it's a good news announcement that you can't add to it and you can't subtract from it. So right now, if you are in Christ, when God looks at you, regardless of your situation, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Let me say that again. Regardless of your situation, regardless of your attitude, regardless of your behaviors, regardless of your good days and bad days, God sees upon your faith in Jesus, he sees with his eyes, his holy, perfect, just and merciful eyes, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. You know what we call that? Life transformation. Totally changes everything. Completely changes everything. But let me say something that is so vital for us to understand. So vital. We have to get this. We have to understand this. It's not enough to receive this gift for your life to change. You have to unbox this gift and use it. I got something for Christmas this year that I've, at times, like there are moments in my holiday season here where I have questioned myself and I thought, what were you thinking asking for this for Christmas? What in the world is, with all of the things, you can go on Amazon, with all the thrilling things you can order on Amazon or recommend as a Christmas gift on the wish list, what in the world were you thinking asking for a food scale I mean, what in the world is wrong with you? Sometimes I look at my food scale, it's brand new. I look at it and I just say, you are an idiot. Why didn't you ask for something that you wanted instead of something that you needed? And I gotta tell you, I put it, you know where I put it? I put it on my coffee bean grinder because I go to my coffee bean grinder at least once a day. And I'm hoping that the sight of that food scale is gonna be haunting me saying, do better on your nutrition. Weigh your food, get yourself under control, and make sure that you're eating the way that you ought to be eating. And that food scale is going to be whispering to me hope for health for the rest of the year. And in order for this thing to really pay off, you know what I gotta do with the food scale? I gotta take it out of the box. I'm gonna have to unwrap it. I'm gonna have to put it on the counter and start using it. And I can't help but thinking that there are so many of us who know the gospel, it's in our mind, but it's still in the box. We know about gift righteousness, it's still in the box. We know for a fact, because we have been fully informed over and over and over again, that God has received and accepted the righteousness of Christ in my place. He's taken my rap sheet and expunged it with the resume of Jesus. And still, I have anxiety about my relationship with God. I have distance when I don't do so well, and closeness when I'm feeling pretty good about myself. And the reason is because we have this gospel message that we received as a gift and we've never taken it out of the box and actually applied it. So I'm asking you to consider this year, would you pray this same prayer every day and start to pray that God gives you all that you need in your own heart to start absorbing this and believing this. And if you believe it, not just say it and pray it, but when you pray it and you're starting to say it and you eventually begin to believe it, you're going to see your life changes. I know this, that if I take that God-forsaken food scale out of the box and I start putting my portions on there and weighing and measuring everything that I'm supposed to, eventually this year, my nutrition will start to energize me. I'll start to feel better. I can start buttoning the top button in my pants. Eventually, it's going to happen. But I have to start using it. So here's what I have for you today. We're gonna kind of buzz through this prayer, but I want you to see what this looks like. To change your life, dwell on this simple gospel truth every day in prayer. Every day in prayer. So I'm gonna ask you to put this prayer somewhere where you see it. I know the big joke is put it on the refrigerator, you'll see it 10 times a day. Put it on the mirror in your bathroom. Put it somewhere. You can put this gospel prayer. Here's how it goes. Pray this way every day. Here's the first part of the prayer. This is you now with your own words praying this to the Father in heaven, and here's how it sounds. In Christ, I'm praying. There is nothing I can do that would make you, God, love me more, and there's nothing I have done that makes me love you, that makes you love me less. The love of God, I mean, you know this. If you're a parent or grandparent, I mean, think about it. Some of you are grandparents. You have grandbabies. When your grandbabies do something wrong, you say, okay, that's it. I loved you right up until now. No more love. You've gone too far. You love them in spite of their failures or the failures of their parents who are ruining their lives by parenting them poorly, right? You know, your grandparents. And this is the same as we relate to God. God doesn't, he doesn't kind of extend his love because we're so good. We're so faithful reading our Bibles. We're so faithful to make time to pray. And I mean, when was the last time I missed a worship service on a Sunday morning with my church family? Doing all the right things. In fact, I hold the door for people at the mall even when they don't say thank you. You know, I don't knee them in the rear end on the way by. I just being a Christian, doing the right thing. And so on and so forth. So God continues to love us. He doesn't love us more when we have good days. He doesn't love us less when we have bad days. And this is why this is important. Because when you believe that God is mad when you're bad, our guilt drives us away from the Father. It's like my little toy poodle. I've told you this before. My toy poodle, when we came home, when I was a kid, we'd come home, and every single time we came home, my little poodle's at the front door. Except, on occasion, my poodle did not meet us at the front door. He was hiding somewhere. And we knew that we would find two things. We would find our poodle and we would find a puddle somewhere, because the dog has either, you know, somewhere in the house, hiding from us. And listen, we have the same instincts, right? When we're good, God is glad. We stay close. We raise our high hands higher during the song. We have a little dance lift in our singing, and we have a little bit of spring in our step. We open our Bible with a little bit of enthusiasm because we're doing good. We stay close to God because He's glad. But when we do something wrong or we're not as faithful as we ought to be, what happens? God's mad at us, and we start to withdraw and say, oof, I probably should lower my hands. I haven't had a very good week. In fact, here comes communion. I don't want to touch that in case God electrocutes me. I mean, straight from the heavens with this lightning bolt. Because why? Because I'm having a bad week. I'm having a bad day. I'm having bad thoughts. My heart is hard. My attitude is a little malicious, or so on. And here's what I want you to see. It's so important for us to get to the motivators in our life. And how do we get to the motivators in life? We have to confront guilt and pride. If I'm doing good, I'm prideful. If I'm doing bad, I'm guilty. I find myself then, if this is true, I'm always either ashamed or I'm always either impressed with myself. There's nothing I can do that would make God love me more. There's nothing I have done that will make Him love me less. And this becomes a part of my prayer life. Christ's obedience is so spectacular, there's nothing we can do to add to it. His righteousness is enough. His death is so final that there is no kind of penance left for us to pay. His death absolutely satisfies the wrath of God against wicked unrighteousness and disobedience. It's complete. Remember Jesus' phrase? It is finished. My people have nothing more to do except the work that Jesus said remains with us, and that's to believe. And it changes the way that we approach God. And I know this, that when in the Christian faith, by the way, we have this view that there is an active enemy that is seeking to destroy God's people. The enemy has a purpose to steal from God's people, to kill God's people, destroy God's people. But, you know, the enemy doesn't necessarily the way that we think the enemy works. The enemy doesn't necessarily tempt us to rob the bank, certainly doesn't primarily try to tempt us to do the wrong things. The enemy isn't, you know, when you think of spiritual warfare, some of you might think of, you know, there are people that are full of demons and they're foaming at the mouth or levitating, or people are messing around on Ouija boards or whatever. But you know what I have come to discover? That the enemy's primary temptation, the enemy's name is in the scriptures is Satan. The primary temptation strategy of the enemy is to attack our identity in the gospel. Is to attack our identity in the gospel. And here's what he does. He says, wow, you're really not cutting it. Boy, you are really failing at an epic scale. Not only are you failing, people are noticing. People are home talking about how you're supposed to be this and you're supposed to be that. You're supposed to be this level of maturity in your faith, but you are really, really failing. Oftentimes, the enemy starts to puff us up with pride and say, you know what, I may be struggling. At least I'm not struggling with jealousy and adultery and so on like this person is and that person is. And comparison leads to two of our enemy's favorite sins, pride and despair. And both of these start with unbelief in the gospel. When Satan takes our eyes off of the declaration that God has spoken over us at the gospel, the good news, we lose our security, we lose our satisfaction that we have in the loving approval of our Heavenly Father. We are changed, listen to this, we are changed not by being told what we need to do for God, but by hearing the news about what God has done for us. That's what changes our lives. Second part is your presence, God, and your approval. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. So you're reminding yourself by telling God that even though my heart wants something else, what I really need is you to be with me and for you to receive me, accept me, approve me. That is my ultimate joy. That's where I have found all of my real satisfaction. That's what gratifies me the most. An idol is anything that takes the place of God in our lives, whatever we feel like we could not live without. It is what we think is an absolute necessity for life and happiness. But God, what we learn in the scriptures is he's jealous for our love. And we have to remind ourselves and remind God that really all I need for everlasting joy is his presence and approval. If possessing something brings us more joy than God does, it becomes an idol in our life. And so some of us put it this way, God, I have to be married or I'll be miserable. Or God, we just have to have children or I'm not sure I'm going to be able to live with myself. God, why haven't you healed me? It's really not fair. God, I have to get into medical school. I have to get this job, this promotion. I just need to get in that friendship group. And anytime we say I need something beyond God for satisfaction and gratification, we start to get ourselves into the idol factory, creating things that substitute for God in our life. When our joy depends on obtaining those things, Scripture calls that spiritual adultery. Instead, if you really lean into who Jesus is, here's what you'll discover, that Jesus fully satisfies our longing heart. Everything that we could possibly need. He's better than money, he's better than human love or earthly power or popularity. Our ability to be joyful in all things is the measure of how much we understand and believe the gospel. That means you have a bad day, but you remind yourself, but wait a second, I have the presence and approval of the creator of the universe. No matter how bad it gets, I have everything I need to be satisfied and gratified. The third part, as you have been to me, so I will be to others. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. You know what the mark of a real, heartfelt, sincere believer or Christian is? It is their genuine expression of grace and love to the people that God has created on the planet. That's the real mark. It's a love for God and a love for people that is gracious. Because it's impossible to genuinely receive all that God has given us in his own love and his own mercy and his own grace. It's impossible to receive it and not be able to give it. It is the mark of a real believer. So here's what you're saying in your prayer. Every day you're saying, as you have been to me, I will also be to others. It's impossible to really experience the grace of the gospel and not be transformed into a person of kindness and generosity and love. We're fooling ourselves if we think we're doing all the right things, but we're impatient with people, we're unforgiving with people, and we're constantly loading up on offenses if, in fact, we've forgotten completely about our offenses we've committed against God. And what has he done with them? He's expunged them. He's graciously forgiven us of them. And you've heard me say this before, we have so much grace that it's overflowing. We have plenty to give to other people. Pastor, you don't understand. There's no way I can forgive these people. They have offended me so deeply. My kid, my parent, my coworker, my boss, my friends, my suite mates, my classmates. They have offended me. They have broken my heart. They have betrayed me. Sounds a lot like the way that we have treated the God who created us. And the mark of a real believer is that we don't treat people the way they deserve. Treat people with grace. You know what that means? It means we have relationships that are free from conflict because we don't have expectations on them and we don't have offenses by them. We're able to say, God has shown me grace. I didn't deserve it. I'm not going to make this person earn forgiveness. I'm going to grant it to them. I mean, how can I do that? Because God has been this way to me and I'm going to be the same way to others. When you have tasted, really, the grace of the gospel, you'll see yourself first as a sinner and second as the person who's been sinned against. And it's the clearest mark of God's grace in your life is a generous and forgiving spirit towards others. The last part. As I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Your compassion by the cross. So some of you have kind of been launching into these seasons of prayer where you're really asking God for something and trusting God for something. And as God continues to As God somehow restrains himself from answering your prayer the way that you imagine, okay? So you've been praying for something, trusting God for something, and he still isn't answering the prayer. And you start to ask yourself this question, does God really care? I thought he was a good God, but I'm asking for this very specific, very simple thing. It seems to be selfless, and even though I'm asking and asking and asking, he seems to be resisting, or he seems to be, I'm not sure he's listening, he's not answering, and here's the bottom line. You start to wonder, does he care? And if he cared, why would this tragedy happen? Why would this thing happen in my life? And here's what this prayer does. This prayer reminds you to always measure the caring compassion of God by the cross. He demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still in the middle of our own sin, he forgave us. He used the blood of Jesus to buy us back. He expunged all of our own sins. And that always, always, always answers our question, does God care? How much does he care? He cares enough to spend the innocent blood of his own son to take our place. So when you're not getting the prayers answered that you're hoping that will be answered, and you're expecting, and you're praying by faith that God will answer, you'd never have to question whether or not God cares. He's already demonstrated his love. It's no different than having a teenager finally get to that boiling point and blow up at their parents and say, I hate you. You don't care about me. What does the parent do? The first thing they think is all the things that they've done to sacrifice themselves, to demonstrate their love for them. All of the ways in which they have provided and gone without and been there through up and down and all the diapers they've changed, all the things that they've done to say. And as a parent, here's what you're left saying. You're left saying, are you kidding me? Really? I mean, seriously. I hate you. You don't care about me, and it's just, it doesn't even compute. Why? Because you have demonstrated your love. So we remind ourselves with this prayer every day, as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross. And by the way, when you get into issues of having questions about whether or not God is powerful enough to do it, can God do this? What's my future going to be like? I'm so anxious about what the next step is. I'm so anxious about my future. You can always measure. You can always judge the power of God and the plan of God by the resurrection. See, there's an empty tomb. Not only do you have a rugged cross that demonstrates God's caring compassion for you, you also have an empty tomb that reminds us that the future is a whole lot better than the past. And that God has the power that he needs to do whatever he desires that's best for you. And he's demonstrated that power by emptying out the tomb of his own son and raising Jesus from the dead. Always reminding us that indeed, God can do it, and he can do it. So if you pray this every day, here's what I believe is going to happen. If you pray this every day, here's what I believe is going to happen. I believe that you'll find yourself reducing the level of fear in your life. I believe that eventually the level of anxiety begins to kind of subside and peel back. I believe that you begin to solve and heal a lot of the broken relationships in your life because of the way that the gospel frees you to forgive. I believe that God starts to freshen the dryness in your relationship with him and to help you remember this prayer. With your notes, you may have gotten a little bookmark, and I know what you're going to say. Some of you are having trouble seeing this. I don't have any trouble seeing this. I just have to hold it out here, and I see it fine. Absolutely fine, especially if I lift my glasses up. This is just a little token keep with you, and if you somehow you didn't get one, there's some on the welcome wall out there, and if you, this is the prayer, it is a bookmark, you can put it in the book that you read most often, or you can put it in plain view in a high traffic area, and here's my hope. My hope is that every day you'll have a new way to pray, and every day you start to believe the gospel, not just know it. That you'll begin to absorb it, not just understand it. And that when you do that, fear starts to go away. Anxiety starts to kind of scale back. And all the conflict that you have in your life and relationships start to be met with forgiveness because you're treating people the way that God has treated you. And it's my hope that you look at your list of resolutions and say, yeah, these are kind of cute, helpful. But I'm going to put something at the top of the list. And what I'm going to put at the top of the list is a new way to pray every day. And the gospel is going to be a part of. See, this is one thing I get concerned about too. And I still think it's so hard for us. If you've been around the Christian church for so long, it is so hard to see the gospel as anything other than the gate by which you enter the Christian life. Or let me put it this way. Some say, I understand the gospel. It's the diving board that launches you into the pool of the Christian faith. But there are theologians who understand it far better than us, and here's what they say. The gospel is not the diving board that launches you into the Christian faith. The gospel is the deep end of the pool. It is the Christian faith. Justification and sanctification and glorification and adoption, it's all at its core. It's the gospel applied to our lives. And we can swim in the deep end. And the more you swim in the deep end, the more you discover about the beauty of the gospel. Be careful. It's not step one on a staircase of the faith. It's not a diving board into the Christian faith. It's not a gate that you open and you pass through into from non-believing to believing and then close the gate and walk away from the gospel. The gospel is the entirety. Now, it's also like a diamond. Every time you turn a diamond, you see another beautiful aspect of it. The gospel, every time you turn the gospel, you see a whole other beautiful angle, a whole other beautiful aspect. Life-changing, beautiful. Spend the year praying the gospel, embracing the gospel, and letting it cleanse us from all of our works, righteousness, habits that are hard to so bent on. Earning, deserving, rewarding, achieving, accomplishing, and do the work that Jesus has given us to do. Believe. Believe the gospel is true. Totally cleansing, totally new. And then you can completely forget about all those stupid health and fitness resolutions you've made for yourself this year. You know you're not going to. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we trust you with our lives. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel that we hear about on Sundays, we sing about on Sundays, and I pray that between Monday and Saturday, God, that you would help our church family to be actively believing the gospel. Thank you for gift righteousness, that it's not a reward, it's a gift. It makes us humble. It excites us. It's fulfilling and satisfying to be given something that we haven't been merited to get. I pray that in all the ways that you can change us, that we would see life transformation this year in 2017. Help us do it, we ask. By the way, if you're here this morning and you continue to trust in your own good behavior, and you've never actually believed and received this good news announcement that Jesus has already done everything you need to do to satisfy God, today could be the day. You don't sign up for a church. You don't enter a membership class. You don't schedule a prayer appointment with the preacher. You simply lift your own heartfelt prayer to God and say, God, I believe Jesus took my place and lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I was condemned to die in my place, and I'm no longer separated by my disbelief. Instead, I'm reconciled by my faith. Brought home, brought back, and you can pray that prayer on your own today. If you do, there's a card in the seat back in front of you. You can mark off that you did that and you'd like to find some help in getting started on your new relationship with God. Father, help that happen by your Spirit, we ask today in Jesus' name.